If you would, take your Bible to Psalm 1. The first psalm is where we'll be today. A familiar psalm to many of you. It's something that I think is healthy for us to visit every once in a while and to unpack and understand what it's saying, because I think there's a lot of rich truth and a lot of rich insight for us. Let's read it together, can we? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we open your word. Bless us as we study it together, as we ponder it together and reflect on the truth that is there. Father, Psalm 1 has much to say to us about your word, your law, your truth, your revelation, and what it means for us in your sight. I pray that you would help us to be open of heart, open of mind to hear your word today, and that you would bless it with fruit in our lives and in our hearts. We need you, and we ask your grace and oversight now when we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're like me, I like formulas. I like recipes. I like things that give me step-by-step instructions to achieve an outcome. How many of you are like that? Just give me instructions, okay? Now, good personality test here, because some of you, your hand went up automatically. Others of you, it kind of crept up, and the others of you were like, recipe? I don't cook, you know, or I don't. So we like recipes. We like formulas that tell us exactly how things are, right? And those are good. Where would we be without guidelines and instructions and recipes and formulas and all the things that sort of help us be somewhat consistent in life? And those are good, but we also need a certain element of art in our life. Okay, we need a certain way of reflecting on the world that helps us to notice things that we might otherwise not see. Now, I'm not an artist, and I don't claim to be an artist or have really any artistic inclination, but I can appreciate certain kinds of art. Many of you can appreciate good songs, right? What do songs help us do? Sometimes they help us to focus in on one proposition of truth and help us just park there for a while and focus on something that's really important to our faith. A good picture, maybe it's something of an abstract photo, sometimes helps us to focus in on an element, a design, maybe a flower or a tree or some other feature in everyday life that we might be otherwise inclined to just look past and not see. Art helps us to focus on important things sometimes. It draws our attention to things that are otherwise missed. So here we are in Psalms, and an important interpretive point as you read a psalm is to realize that there is an element of art, there is an element of form, an artistry in the Psalms. And it's important because that helps us sometimes to focus on things that we might otherwise miss, and that's the case with Psalm 1. And what I believe it's doing is it's drawing our attention to something that is a key differentiator in God's mind between someone who is righteous and someone who is ungodly in the sight of God. And it has everything to do with our disposition toward the Word. Now, We just spent a week of VBS a couple weeks ago. Many of you were very much a part of that. Some of you were teaching. Others of you were supporting that ministry. What was the theme of that week? Anybody remember? It was the Scriptures. Do you really have stuff to talk about all week as far as the Scriptures are concerned? The answer is a resounding yes. The Scriptures are important to our lives, to our well-being as believers. And so it is very appropriate that we take an entire week and teach our kids all about the Scriptures and get them excited about the Scriptures. They are important. So let's jump in to the Psalm here, Psalm 1. And let's take a slow walk through it and unpack it here together. Let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm starts right off with a promise of blessing. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. What is this blessing that is promised? I think we can be assured that it's not speaking of popular ideas of happiness, even though the word basically means happy. It's not referring to popular ideas about happiness. It has to be taken as a sort of shorthand reference for a deeper, more profound concept. What does it mean to be blessed in the eyes of God, to be blessed as a human being? Let me read you a few other psalms in which the term blessed is used, because this might help us to develop sort of a sense of the meaning of the term blessed. All right, so let's listen. Psalm 32:1 says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Psalm 32, verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Psalm 84, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Psalm 84, verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Psalm 94, 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord." Blessed is the man who is disciplined and whom you teach out of your law. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Psalm 119, 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." And so when we return to Psalm 1 and it says, "Blessed is the man," I think we can be assured that it's not talking about some popular, misguided understanding of happiness. It's talking about a deep concept. It's talking about a relationship with God and all the blessings that come with that relationship. What does it mean to be blessed? We're going to come in this psalm to an analogy. We're going to be compared to a tree, and that's going to help us understand better what blessing means, but let's come to it when we do. Blessed is the man. This blessed man is blessed who does not do three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. Now, one way to interpret that is that this walking, standing, sitting is some sort of a progression. I'm not sure that that is the case. I think there may just be some artistic variation there. But what do all of those words speak of, though? They're all sort of symbolic terms or illustrative terms about being in the company of the ungodly, being under the influence of the ungodly, allowing certain ungodly inputs into one's life that affect one's soul and one's heart. And you are blessed if you keep out of that. Now, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. What is the counsel of the wicked? What are ways in which we allow the world's influences to seep into our soul? Let me tell you, there are many, many ways. Now, we go to the world for all sorts of things. We live in the world. We live in a system that functions. I'm building a deck right now. And if I ignored the common sense that is built into the building and safety codes, I would be in trouble. Okay, that's not the sort of counsel of the world that is being spoken of here. What is the counsel of the world that's being spoken of here? Whenever the world stops for a second and tries to make sense of why we're here and tries to do so without God at the center, that's the sort of counsel that is dangerous to our soul. Where do we get this counsel? Where can we run into this counsel? You know, I like self-help stuff. How many of you have a like for self-help stuff? Some of you do. You like to read the Harvard Business Review. You like to read the management literature. You like to read the diet and exercise and lifestyle literature that promises success based on different formulas. You do this, this good thing will happen. You do this, you make this sort of shortcut. All that stuff is sort of fun. But, you know, sometimes that stuff can bleed into and blur into the pursuit, this quest for happiness, this quest for fulfillment, this quest for a life that is happy and at peace. Does the world know what they're talking about when they're talking about peace and fulfillment? The answer is no. Careful what you read, careful what you allow to be the guides in your life, because that can seep into your soul and crowd out more important things, crowd out the wisdom of the Word. You know, another place that we receive the inputs from the world is television. Any good movie, any good story has a good plot, and every good plot has a good problem, right? And sometimes in the resolution of those good problems, there can be a lot of secular, godless thinking, a lot of godless sense-making that is put out there on the table for us to endorse and embrace and to assimilate into our own lives. Watch out. Be careful. Blessed is the man who is wary of that danger and finds creative ways as a believer to exempt himself or herself from those inputs. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, who knows there are boundaries in the eyes of God. You know, God looks down at your life and he sees boundaries that he doesn't want you to cross. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers. Have you ever caught yourself scoffing? Let me say that it's a real danger for us as believers, more than we probably realize. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things, but in their place does something profoundly different. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is the law speaking of there? The word is Torah. At the time this psalm was written, presumably the Torah was complete. I don't think there's a way of knowing that for sure, but it's pretty certain that the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament were written. What did the law contain? The law contained Israel's history from Adam to Abraham, from Abraham to their present existence. It contained history. It also contained the law, the civil law, about how the society of Israel could be rightly ordered as a nation under God, under God's reign. It contained lots of moral codes. It contained lots of directions for worship and for ceremony and for ritual and things that were meant to help Israel be a functioning society with a relationship to their God. So the law had a profoundly spiritual function in the lives of believers. It wasn't just a set of rules. You know, I don't look at our local city ordinances and our state laws and our federal laws, and I don't say, man, I love those laws. That's not what we do. We're thankful for laws because they order our society. What is being said here? The psalmist delights in the spiritual function of the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, there was the promise given to Israel that other nations would look on them and would see their law and see how the law served not just an ordering function, but also a spiritual function. It taught Israel how to relate to their God, how to be a people under God. And nations would look at this and see this dynamic of how functional this law was in the people of Israel, and they would say, look at that law. Look at this people. They have a God who is near to them. Amazing. God promised Israel, people will look at your law, and they will say, man, look at the God behind that law. That's something to delight in. Something the psalmist delighted in. What was the law? Very generally speaking, the law was God's revelation to his people. It was a written code. It was a written text that conveyed in and through, woven through the history and through the laws and through the descriptions of everything, woven throughout the law was a revealing of God's mind and heart and will. To know the law was to know the God of the law. To know the law was to know that you had a God who loved you and reached out to you and was near to you. And we have the Torah and we have the writings and we have the prophets and we have the New Testament. We have the completed canon. We have the scriptures today. We have God's revelation. It's what we try to teach our kids in Bible school. We have God's truth. And as New Testament believers, the Word, the Scripture, is the substance with which the Holy Spirit works sanctification in your life. By no other means. So blessed is the man who knows and thinks carefully about how to exempt himself or herself from the inputs of the world and in their place, wholly displacing all of that bad material, meditates day and night, immerses himself, herself in the Word. That person is blessed. But you know, if you're like me, I'm still wondering, what does blessed mean? What does blessed mean? I want to be blessed. It sounds good. He gives us an analogy. Look at verse 3. This blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What is this illustration telling us about the blessed man? What is good about the picture of the tree? I think it's pretty simple. I think when we look at this picture of a tree that's planted by a stream, it has water, it has resources. Season by season, as expected, it bears fruit. This tree is good because it is everything a tree should be. It does everything that a tree should do. Not more, not less. It is a good tree. So being blessed, if we extend the analogy to us as human beings, being blessed means that we have the resources, we are rightly planted, we are rightly nourished, we are rightly watered to be the human being, the image bearer of God that God designed us to be. Nothing more, nothing less. That is to be blessed. Do you take joy and delight in the possibility of being exactly what God wants you to be? That is a profoundly wonderful thing. You know, we talk a lot about being the good Christian that we should be, right? I don't think sometimes we talk enough about being the human being that we should be before God, because anyway, God created us as human beings. What does it mean to be a sort of created being that God wants us to be? Something worth thinking about. We have the analogy of the tree. The tree is exactly what it's supposed to be. That is a blessed tree. The blessed man is the human being that God designed us to be. And what's the secret ingredient for that tree? It's being nourished by water. How are we nourished? How is the analogy extended to us? We are nourished by the Word. There's something very profound here. Without the Word, without God's revelation to us, without knowing the mind and the will of God exactly as He's revealed it to us in the Word, we're going to struggle being the human beings we were created to be. There's something fundamental about the Word's place in our lives and existence as human beings, and yes, as Christians. In other words, to live a life without any revelation of God permeating one's soul is to dehumanize oneself. That's profound. The Word is more than just a guidebook. It is essential to life. God's given it to us. You know, we drove to church today. You drove to church today. Most of us probably saw somebody out walking about. And I made a comment to Joy on the way to church. I said, you know what? I just can't fathom these folks who don't have some sort of connectedness to a church. Why can't I fathom that? Well, because I recognize that the Word is life. The Word is truth. Stop and think of the different ways in which the Word is referenced as nourishment. What did Christ say? He said, "My meat is to do what? The will of Him who sent me." How do we know the will of Him? Through the Word. Through God's revelation. The Word is bread. The Word is water. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That analogy runs throughout the Scriptures. And those who persist in living an existence apart from a knowledge and a confrontation with the Word of God live a dehumanized existence. And if you don't believe me, look at the analogy, the counter-analogy of the wicked. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. I think we need to appreciate the harshness of this analogy. What good is there in chaff? Nothing. It is discarded. It is waste. Chaff is everything that the good part of the grain is not. Chaff is waste. Chaff is empty. And the wicked here being those who do not regard the Word and the law, are vanity. they are empty. There's nothing there. Meaningless existence. That's harsh, but I think it's honest. So the verses that follow, no surprises, right? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Either that means they will be with us and they will fall in the judgment, or perhaps it means that they will not be a part of the same judgment. But either way, it's not good for them in the judgment. Sinners will not remain in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That means that he has a personal investment in the way of the righteous. Those who seek his word, those who make his word part of the nourishment of their soul, the filling out of their existence as human beings made in the image of God, the Lord invests in them with a deep understanding and knowledge. But the way of the wicked will perish. Plain and simple. God has little value in those who don't value his word. So four applications. And as applications, they're sort of assignments for this week. Okay, so pick all four or pick one of them, but pick one of them at least for this week. Okay, here's the first application. First of all, this week, if you can, reflect on what it means to be blessed. Reflect on what it means to be blessed, because our understanding of being blessed needs to make room for all the colorful experiences of life. I'm talking about pain. I'm talking about disappointment. I'm talking about plans being rearranged. The way life gets all gummed up with trouble sometimes. That sort of thing, that sort of reality doesn't have to touch this concept of being blessed. Being blessed is from the vantage point of eternity. Looking back on a life and saying, my goodness, was God good to me? Reflect on what it means to be blessed. Try to wrap your mind around that deep concept. It's so much more than the American dream. It's so much more than this idle pursuit of happiness, popular notions of happiness. Honestly, I think among our members here, we've got some rich stories of what it means to be blessed in the midst of difficulty. So good to be the object of God's blessing. Reflect on what it means to be blessed. Okay, number two. Next application. We need to think practically about what it means to avoid the unbiblical inputs and influences of the world. What does that mean for you? What are the backdoor entry points of the world's thinking and influences in your life? Where do they seep in? Be assured they will complicate your walk with God. Practically, what does it mean to avoid? What are things that you decide you cannot do? What are television programs you decide you cannot watch? What is something outrageous that you might do in order to cut off these influences toward evil, this counsel that the blessed man avoids? What can you do? How practically can you avoid these inputs? All right, third application. Value the word like your body values water. You think about the most fundamental need of your body, and it is water. Your body craves it. Your body does things like create thirst. Your body becomes weak. Your body does what it needs to do to prod and urge you along to drink water. And we need to value the word like our body values water. How can we value the word? Can we cultivate an appetite for the word? I think the more that you're in the word and the more that you have successes in understanding the word, successes in applying it to your life in meaningful ways, you'll begin to see how absolutely essential it is for you. And when you become confronted with life situations that really press on your understanding of God and really challenge some convictions that you hold dear, when you find that the word comes in and strengthens those beliefs, you're going to start to crave it. You're going to start to want it and desire it. And I think the more we can build exposure into our lives, exposure to the word into our lives, the more we're going to realize that as believers, it is essential to our lives. And we're going to start to want it and desire it. It's going to be more than just words on a page. We're going to see it as God's mind graciously given to us for our understanding. What will it take to cultivate a love and desire for the word? What will it take to acquire a taste for the word that you must satisfy? Fourth application. I think we need to reflect soberly on the vanity of the wordless wicked. Definition of the wicked in this psalm is pretty clear. Those in whom the word of God is not. And the analogy for that sort of person is pretty harsh, pretty scary. If the word isn't there, little makes sense. When you encounter people in the workplace, when you encounter people in your day-to-day business, whom you know have no commitments to God and no commitments to the gospel, people in whom the word of God has taken no root, do you see the emptiness that is in their soul? Can you see that come out in the way they talk about problems, in the way they make sense of life? You see that in the way they sort of kick the can down the road in terms of some of these real fundamental questions that every human being asks? It's a pretty sorry situation. It's a pretty empty picture. It's vanity. It ought to create a bit of a knot in your stomach. And I think we would all do well sometimes to look at that and say, man, is that an awful picture? That's brokenness right there, wherever the word of God is not. And then when we reflect soberly on the vanity of being wordless, I think it'll make us grateful to have the word in our hands. So four applications. Reflect on what it means to be blessed. Then think practically about what it means to avoid unbiblical influences. And then three, value the word. Value it so much that it is like water. Like your body values water. And then four, reflect soberly on the vanity of being wordless. And let's thank God for his word. Father, thank you. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that you have given us your revelation. Father, you've told us some profound things about your nature and your character. You've described in fine detail your greatness and your goodness. You've described for us your plan from eternity past to redeem us and to make us your children, to bring us to your table to fellowship with you as redeemed ones, bearing the righteousness of Jesus, pleasing in your sight. Father, you've told us about all of these things in your word. Father, may we treasure your word. May it be the centerpiece of our lives. May we meditate on it. May we reflect on it. May the word come out of us reflexively. May we take it in regularly. Father, bless us this week. Bless us to be grateful for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.